Yes, good morning, everyone. We're going to continue our series on meeting Jesus for the first time again, and we're going to do that by looking at the longest recorded dialogue between Jesus and another person. So if you want to grab your Bibles right now, it is in John chapter 5. It's on page 741 of those Bibles under the chair, and Mike and Brenda are going to help me read it so it sounds more like a conversation, because that's what it is. It's a long conversation. And as we read it, look for how Jesus... He's making people feel a little uncomfortable in this passage. The woman that he meets, she's a little disturbed by this encounter, as well as he's upsetting the disciples. So again, we're in John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Will you give me a drink?"
His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
"For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you saying that you're greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and then drank from it himself, as did also his sons and all of his livestock?"
"Everyone who drinks the water, drinks this water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband, and then come back."
I have no husband."
"You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true."
"Well, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors, they worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, you claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth."
"I know that Messiah, the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, then he will explain everything to us."
"I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people,
"Come, see a man who, he told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?"
They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?"
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor."
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Thanks, Brendan and Mike. Let's pray. God, we welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray that we meet Jesus. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. So Holy Spirit, just shower us with your love this morning. Assure us that you're there for us to walk us through this, that what you promise us is better than anything that we've ever imagined. God, I pray for real change in our hearts today. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so our goal for today, our goal for this series, is to meet Jesus. And it's not just the Jesus that we like, ignoring all the things about him that we don't. We want the Holy Spirit to show us the real Jesus, so we can have a life-changing relationship with him, rather than being friends with the pretend Jesus in our heads. And the thing about Jesus is he's not exactly the way we picture him. You know, it's really easy for us to domesticate Jesus. We take him, and through our familiarity with him, through our religious traditions, we take the lion of the tribe of Judah, and we turn him into a cuddly little kitty cat. And he becomes safe and tame, but the real Jesus isn't. He is completely revolutionary. He is threatening and disturbing, but he is good. Now, for some reason, when we look at our Bibles, we often don't see that. We don't see the Jesus that walked around the earth making trouble and bothering people. And, okay, part of that is because we don't have the cultural context. I mean, how many of us here know Samaritans? Yeah, and if you're just shy and not raising your hand, you probably don't think that Samaritan is your enemy and you hate them. But the deeper reason is that we're afraid. And that's understandable. That we're afraid to meet Jesus. So what we do is we make Jesus safe and comfortable, because no sane person wants to be hurt when they don't have to be. But by doing this to Jesus, we pay an incredible price. We miss the real Jesus, and what we end up with is this cuddly friend in our heads that we call Jesus. Here is full disclosure. Really meeting Jesus can be disturbing. In fact, being a little bit disturbed is probably a sign that you've actually met him. But no one will ever love you the way Jesus does. There is nothing better than the life that he promises from meeting him, actually encountering him. So our plan for today is to take this dialogue that we just looked at, to unpack this long dialogue and look for parts of Jesus that are disturbing to us. But then, just like the woman and the disciples, to go beyond just being disturbed, to encounter the real Jesus, not to avoid him, to get in on the good stuff that he has for us. So the story starts out with Jesus cutting through Samaria. And then in verse 6, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Okay, picture this Jesus in your head. What does he look like? You know, does he have a peaceful smile on his face? You know, he's not sitting on his throne in heaven. He's sitting on a rock here on earth. But does he still look, you know, majestic, you know, even otherworldly in his beautifully clean robes and the little halo above his head? I mean, not quite. I mean, this guy's been walking down dusty trails all morning, and it's the hottest part of the day. He is dirty, and he is sweaty, and he probably stinks. And boy, could he use a drink of water. The Jesus that we meet here, this is the Jesus who is a weak man. And what does he do? And here, what we see, this is one of the most astounding things in the entire Bible. The creator of heaven and earth, who needs nothing, asks for a drink of water. Does it again on the cross. Yeah, Jesus is 100% God, but he is also, as we see here, 100% human. He's like us in his humanity. He just doesn't sin. Can we accept a Jesus who is human, who has human weakness. Because by being weak, Jesus shows us some powerful things about how to live as a human. I mean, we see, for example, that showing our weakness is an incredible act of love. Jesus asking this woman for a drink was an act of love. By admitting his need, he diffused the whole power tension between them. He brought them closer together. Now, for us Americans, it can be uncomfortable to see this, to accept this, because we're taught to be what? To be strong and independent. We would have got our own water. We would have MacGyvered something up or scurried down that well somehow, and we would have got our water. I mean, we've got it all together. We don't ask for help. We offer help. And you know what that communicates to everyone? We don't need you. One of the greatest gifts that you can give, especially a strong person to a weaker person, is to admit that you have a need, to say, I need you. I need you. Can we do that? You know, true love is mutual. It always is. It's not just give, give, give. It also involves humbling ourselves, lowering ourselves so we can receive. But how many of us have trouble receiving? We don't want to admit that we have any needs. How many of us are rarely prayed for because we're leaders and we're supposed to have it all together? We're not supposed to have any problems. Well, none of us have it all together. Let's not miss the Jesus that can do something about that. All right, so Jesus, he asks for a drink of water. And this woman, because of the whole cultural dynamics, she is scandalized by that fact. So Jesus, he goes, well, okay, I'll offer you living water. And then they have this almost comical conversation talking past each other about water. And Jesus, we find out later in John chapter 7 that living water for him is the Holy Spirit. But living water was also an expression back then that meant running water. So she doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, imagine the woman. She's looking at this dirty, dusty Jesus, and she's thinking, this joker, he can't give me anything. I mean, he's not so great. But, I mean, I guess if you can do it, well, go for it. You know, it sure saved me a lot of work. And then we pick it up in verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Wow. How did he know that? Well, we encounter here the Jesus that can read our mail. This is the Jesus that truly sees us, who sees who we are. And over again through the Bible, we see Jesus disturbing people by just cutting right to the chase and going to the real issue. I mean, last week when we talked about Nicodemus, for Nicodemus, Nicodemus shows up, he says hello, and Jesus immediately says to him, you're looking for the kingdom of God. What you really need is new life. You need to be born again. Another guy, he goes to Jesus looking for physical healing, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Another guy, he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me part of the inheritance. You know, give us some estate planning help here. You know, I guess Jesus looked like maybe an accountant or a lawyer. But Jesus, he cuts right to the chase. And he says, be on your guard against greed. Does it seem like Jesus needs some help with his social skills? Maybe a little bit of Asperger's going on there. You know, even in this scene, I mean, it seems awfully nice that he's offering her living water. They're chatting about water. But then Jesus has to go and bring up all her dirty laundry? Yeah. He does. He needs to say, where you're going to, the pools of water you're looking to are stale and stagnant. This woman has an issue with men. And we don't really know completely what's going on. Is it that she's been divorced five times? Unlikely, maybe, that she's had five guys die on her? Or is it just a series of five immoral relationships? But what we do know is Jesus, when you get closer and closer to the real Jesus, he gets more and more personal and disturbing. You can't experience the real Jesus without him eventually looking at what controls you, pointing to our anger, our selfishness, our greed, our need to be in charge, our need to have other people like us, to please other people. As you start to experience the real Jesus, he's going to start pointing to the things that control us. And then what do we do? Well, if we're anything like the Samaritan woman, which most of us are, we're going to change the subject. Look how she does it. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Wow, you got my number. You're a prophet. How about those Vikings? And you know what? She's even better at deflecting than that, because she picks the most controversial topic between Jews and Samaritans. Where to worship? Religion. Jesus. Come on, you know, religion is such a mess. No one seems to agree. Everyone has their own perspective. What's really right? You know, and maybe when it comes to my life, the things that I'm doing, everyone has their own perspective. Should I really listen to you about what's right? You know, we do this too. Who really knows what's right? You know, my mom was a Lutheran, my dad was a Methodist, although he really just worshiped football, so no wonder I'm so messed up. You know, Jesus, I don't really know what's going on. How can I listen to you when it comes to my goals, my dreams, my job, my marriage, my habits, my addiction? We love to rationalize, to defend ourselves. And by failing to be vulnerable, we miss the real Jesus. If you kind of step back here, this part of meeting Jesus, it is one of the most promising and also one of the scariest parts of encountering him. It's scary because we're all afraid. We're all afraid that somebody's going to find us out. They're going to find out we're a fake. But we're also, all of us inside, we have this deep longing to be known and understood. And that's what Jesus promises. Look what happens when this woman, when she's just the tiniest bit vulnerable. We're going to start at verse 21. And there, the first thing that happens is Jesus, he lets the air out of all of her deflections. And he does that basically by redefining religion. He says, you know what? This whole big controversy about where you are going to worship, that don't matter at all. And then he talks about worshiping God as the Father. And no one had talked like that before, that you could have a personal relationship with God. And that would have just blown this woman's mind. What is he talking about? So, verse 21, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the Spirit and in truth." Next, it's the first really vulnerable thing this woman says. She's like, "Hey, strange guy, I don't get you, I don't get what you're saying. But even though my life, it's a mess, I still have hope. Hope that God is coming and he's going to bring answers." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Wow. A little bit of vulnerability as she gets to see who Jesus is. And at this time, Jesus is not going around just announcing who he is. When Nicodemus, the religious leader, meets him, he's not so explicit. But here, this woman shows who she really is. She opens herself up, and Jesus shows who he truly is. Well, can we follow in her footsteps? Well, you know we can. And it's not always easy. Because we are afraid. We're afraid of being found out. But Jesus, he already knows everything about us, and he loves us like crazy. All we need to do is be open and say, "Jesus, this is me. This is my life. These are my wants. These are my dreams. This is my hurt. This is my shame.
Jesus, you are welcome here. We can be truly known, and we can truly know Jesus, experience his love. All right, what comes next? Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Okay, the disciples, they scare this woman off, and we'll get to that in a minute. But look at the fact that she leaves without what she came for. She leaves her water jar behind, but she leaves with something else welling up in her. Living water, welling up, springing up in her. Notice the change here. She shows up at the well ashamed. She comes at the hottest part of the day because she doesn't want anyone to be there to judge her, to ask her about all these men in her life. But she leaves running down the street yelling, "Come and see, I have totally just found a prophet. And he could be the Savior." And notice, she's talking about a Jewish man. Samaritans don't like Jews. This is a radical change in her. And many people, they view her as the first evangelist, the first missionary, the first church planter. Something is welling up inside of her. Living water. What does this show us about Jesus? It shows us that Jesus, he gives us something to give away. This was never just about the Samaritan woman. It was never meant to just stop with her. Jesus never just gives us something that's just for us. Now, many of us don't like that fact. We avoid Jesus. We at least avoid going deeper with him because that makes us uncomfortable. It feels like there's a catch. You know, Jesus comes with strings attached. You know, shouldn't my faith, my spirituality just be private? You know, just personal to me. That's what introverts like me like to think. Or, you know, aren't I special enough that Jesus would just love me for who I am and let it stop there? Yeah, that's my pride talking. And many of us, I know a lot of us think, okay, Jesus, please just don't make me into some kind of freak. You know, running down the streets of Duluth, yay, Jesus, come and see him. Or just admitting to our coworkers, to our friends, yeah, I know the guy, Jesus. Well, here's the thing. Here's the truth of it. Jesus invites us to share him with other people because he loves us. Because he knows that even though it might make us uncomfortable, it is the best thing for us. Look at this woman. She's not going like, "Oh, darn, I gotta share Jesus." No, she's excited. Living water is welling up in her. You know, there is something inside of us that is deeply, deeply satisfied when we get to share Jesus' love with other people. The spring metaphor, a spring welling up, that is a great metaphor for this because that's what's happening. Eternal life is welling up in us. All I can say is try it. We all know people who need Jesus. Why don't we ask the Holy Spirit to give us a chance to talk to them, to just share with them our experiences with Jesus, what he's done for us. And when you actually do it, take a minute to look at what's happening in you. How this isn't just something that you live through, it's something that gives you life, eternal life, welling up in us as we share Jesus with other people, as we partner with him. Okay, now we get to a fun part of the story, the disciples. And this is... The disciples, they probably face the most disturbing Jesus of all. This is the Jesus that passionately loves everyone. Now, the woman, the Samaritan woman, that is an amazing part of the story, but now we're reaching where the tension, the dramatic tension gets to its peak. I mean, just look at Jesus. Jesus here, he is not the emotionless Mr. Spock Jesus. This Jesus is thrilled about what's going on around him, looking at what's happening in the woman and the Samaritan revival that's breaking out. This Jesus, he is too excited even to eat. When's the last time you have been too excited to eat? I can't remember the last time, maybe when I was a kid. I know we just had Christmas, and my kids definitely, when it's time to open presents, they are too excited to eat. You know, my little daughter, my four-year-old, she just cannot believe that it's Jesus' birthday and she gets presents. I think she actually said to me, "Daddy, can you believe it?" Where is that passion in our lives? Well, if you get to know Jesus, you'll experience that passion, and it is contagious. I know for me, there's been times when I found myself just weeping with joy, also weeping with a broken heart as I've experienced Jesus. And for me, that was weird. My ancestors are Northern European. I'm a good Mennonite boy. We're not supposed to experience emotion. But here it is, emotion. Jesus is an emotional guy. And this has been incredibly healthy for me as I've learned to be less like Mr. Spock, to be more human. Well, here we are with the hyped up Jesus. And the disciples come back. Verse 27 again. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Okay, in the prior chapter, we saw with Nicodemus. And the disciples were there when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "This new life is for everyone." But you know, it's hard to accept that everyone means everyone. So they come across this scene, and what they see, it's disturbing to them. Now, to their credit, they don't say anything to the happy Jesus. Instead, they keep it to themselves. But John, he records what they're thinking. They're thinking, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" And the "what do you want," that would be directed to Jesus. That was a common idiom. It's what a servant would say to his master when he came back. They'd probably said it to Jesus hundreds of times. "What do you want?" Here, it would imply, "Do you want us to get rid of her?" The disciples, they saw part of their job as disciples is crowd control. You know, they get rid of the pesky little children, and they take care of blind men that are yelling about being healed. That's part of their job. They just want to do their disciple job and get rid of undesirables. And even though they put a sock in it, the woman gets the message, and she is out of there. You know, for us, some 2,000 years later, it's hard for us to see why she's so undesirable. But the disciples, they thought they had really good reasons why everyone shouldn't mean everyone. And this woman, she had 3 big strikes against her, so she totally should be out. I mean, first off, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. You know, Nicodemus, the religious leader, he wouldn't have been caught dead taking a shortcut through Samaria. You know, they're unclean, they're heretics, they could attack you. There's a reason why Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's precisely because Jews hate Samaritans in Luke 10. And they had for a good 700 years. And we don't need to go into all the politics of it. One of the things, though, that I would say is really funny to me is how these two groups are so similar. They both worship God, Yahweh. They disagree about how to do it, so they fight about it, sometimes violently. They desecrate each other's temples, and that is mean. And the disciples, they would have thought everyone cannot mean these people that are so clearly wrong already. Who do we think is so clearly wrong already? People in other churches? Other denominations? Other religions? Democrats, clearly wrong already. Republicans? Folks in the Tea Party? Is it environmentalists? Is it folks that support mining? Strike 2 for this Samaritan woman. Well, she was a woman. And Jesus is a single man. He had no business talking to her alone. As a religious leader, he shouldn't have even looked at her. You know, the rabbis back then, they taught things like this. One of the rabbinical teachings was, "He who talks much with a woman, even his wife, brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and in the end will inherit hell." Hell. Or check out this ancient rabbinical prayer. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has not made me a Gentile or a woman. But that's not Jesus. Everyone means everyone. And if you look at the Bible, there is not a hint of sexism in the things that Jesus, that he said and he did. I love how Dorothy Sayers, in 1938, she talked about Jesus this way. She said, "Perhaps it is no wonder that women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man, who never nagged at them, never flattered, nor coaxed or patronized, who never made sick jokes about them, who rebuked without quarrelsomeness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. Nobody could possibly get from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny or inferior about women's nature." In his sexist culture, Jesus viewed women as fellow human beings to be loved and respected. How about now? Women, how do you view Jesus? Does he see you as every bit as valuable as any man? He does. That's Jesus. And men, do we relate to Jesus, or do we relate to women the same way that Jesus did, the ways that we just read? Are we saying no to Jesus and what he wants? All right, strike three for this woman. We know she has problems with men. She's had five husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband. Now, it's important to notice that Jesus, he sees this. He sees the fact that she is in an ongoing state of adultery. Jesus, he taught about healthy sexuality, and this isn't it. She is missing the mark. She's a sinner. And yet, he reveals the greatest secret of all time to her, that he is the Messiah, literally the Savior of the world. And then he partners with her to share the good news, to plant his community in this village, this sinner. And she's not been to proper church planting training. And yet there she is, doing it. And Jesus, he couldn't be more thrilled. What is wrong with Jesus? What is going on here? Yeah, we tend to ignore, we tend to skip over the things that we don't like. But many of us, we're disturbed in the same way the disciples were disturbed. Because Jesus, he's not delivering the message of repentance that we want him to. Jesus, come on, just get her to repent. No, what's he doing? I mean, he's skipping right to the living water, offering her living water before he brings up anything about her sin, her men. What's he doing? We don't get this. I mean, we think that he must, you know, he must circle back around later and confront her and get her to confess and repent. Well, if he does, it doesn't say anything about it in the text. Huh. I wonder if that's just none of our business. Wow. What's Jesus doing here? You know, if you let this sink in, for many of us, it's troubling. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't add up. It's what Ken Wilson, the Vineyard pastor in Ann Arbor, he calls this a bad case of cognitive and cultural dissonance. Cognitive and cultural dissonance, CCD. It's something that we avoid when it comes to meeting Jesus. And we avoid it because it feels like our fingers on the chalkboard just going. Wilson, he defines CCD, he defines it this way. He says, CCD is the anxiety we feel when encountering a reality that our view of reality doesn't account for, or what happens when our buttons get pushed. Yeah. And God, you know, he warns us about CCD. In Isaiah chapter 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," cognitive dissonance. "Neither are your ways my ways," cultural dissonance. But if we're honest here, the truth is that we don't really get how this anxiety that the disciples felt. You know, as they come across seeing something that they never thought they would ever see, Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. We can't feel it because we don't have a problem talking to women or Samaritans or even adulterers. So because we don't feel it, we can duck what's going on here. We can avoid it, the real hook in this passage. But let's not miss out on what God's doing in us through this. Let's use our imaginations. What in us would cause a similar amount of anxiety? You know, let's say that we were to walk into Caribou Coffee, and there's Jesus, and he's sharing a mocha with who? Who would upset us? Is it a Muslim? Maybe it's a Muslim lesbian. And you know, she works up at UMD. She teaches evolution up there. And you know what she's doing? She's campaigning to legalize synthetic marijuana. Yeah. Okay, we laugh, but who is it for us? You know, the truth is, who is this person for us? And when Jesus, when he encounters this woman, let's say, in Caribou Coffee, you know what he's doing, right? He's offering her living water. And he hasn't addressed any of the issues in her life yet. And then you know what he's doing. He's inviting her to come here. And when he's saying, when you're there, why don't you talk to Michael about Vineyard church planting? Yeah, everyone. Everyone means everyone. But does it just mean it on paper, in theory? Who is it in our lives that we would be uncomfortable knowing that Jesus is thrilled to be with them? Let's face the CCD. Because cognitive and cultural dissonance, it is the price for an encounter with God. Remember what's going on here. Jesus, he's in his happy place. The disciples show up and they scare this woman away. And then what do? They're like, well, now it's time to change the subject. Verse 31. Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have no food. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Now, Jesus, he's not just going to let this go. He's going to make clear that they are not on the same page with what's going on here. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The saying is saying there's a delay between sowing and reaping. He's saying here there's no delay. We're going straight from the sowing to the reaping. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, that's the woman, and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and the other reaps, is true. They are glad together. She's out there excited telling people, and Jesus, he couldn't be more thrilled. Now, I sent you, to reap what you have not sowed, what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. Jesus is saying, look, the harvest is ready. Right now, as they're standing there, they can see the Samaritans coming towards them. He's saying to the disciples, will you be ready? Will you be ready? He's still saying the same thing to us. Will we be ready? Ready to love people who make us uncomfortable. Ready to share God's love with them. To put it more harshly, who are we driving away from Jesus because of our silent disapproval? We know better than to say anything out loud, but they get the message. They're not welcome. Welcome in our lives. Okay, this is hard. This isn't easy. It's been painful for me to look at who is it that makes us uncomfortable. And you know, we don't even usually see when we're driving other people away. Well, how many of us, pretty much all our friends, look exactly like us? That's a pretty big red flag. And I know what many of you are thinking because I've thought it myself. I live in Duluth. Pretty much everyone looks exactly like me. There is no diversity here. Well, it's 7%. I looked it up. 7% of the people in this area aren't white. Well, if the average person has 100 Facebook friends, how many of us have at least 7 friends that don't look exactly like us? And it's, of course, not just what we look at like. How many of us have friends that, I don't know, are single moms? How many of us have friends that have been to prison, are scientists, are lesbians, gay, bisexual, transgendered? How many of us have friends that have disabilities? Just like what was going on with the disciples. The folks that can make us uncomfortable, they are moving towards Jesus. If we are with Jesus, they are moving towards us. Are we ready? Are we ready? It's important to remember the disciples, they're good guys. You know, their devotion to Jesus should put us to shame. And yet, they're human. Their capacity to love is limited. Jesus is saying, are you ready to go beyond that? Are you ready to be more like me? Are we ready for that? Are we ready to face what makes us uncomfortable, to face the CCD, and to stop avoiding Jesus? Are we ready to be more like him? Why don't you stand up with me now? We need the Holy Spirit's help with this. Let's move into a time of prayer. God, we need you here now. Holy Spirit, come. We're talking about some tough stuff, and the only thing that's ever going to change our hearts is you. So I ask you to come. And first of all, I ask you just to flood this room with your love, for each and every one of us to know that we are loved by you. And yes, encountering Jesus can be disturbing to us, but what you're calling us into is so much better than where we are now. Help us to see that. Help each of us to feel your call to something better. God, for some of us, we don't know how to be vulnerable. Help us to be vulnerable so we can find you. For some of us, we don't know how to receive. Help us to learn to receive you. For some of us, it's that we're hearing your call to give you away and we're afraid and we don't want to do it. God, break that down. Help us to see how much life it will bring us. And then for many of us, we are uncomfortable with other people. You know, we don't talk about our sexism, our racism in polite company. But it's still there. God, let us face those things. Let us face the fact that with some people, what they do, we just view them as sinners. We don't view them as people like you do, that you love so much. Make our heart more like your heart, Jesus. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. If God is stirring something up in you today, if some of this connects with you, I would invite you to come forward and get prayer from some of these folks. We would love to help you meet Jesus. Maybe you've never met him before. We'd love to introduce him to you. You know, really, the only thing we got here is Jesus. But let us help you introduce him to you. Let us help you connect with him. If there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, if it's physical needs, problems in your relationships, problems at work, these folks would love to pray for you. You know, this is hard stuff, but I would encourage you to just sit with it for a little while. Let God talk to you. Let him call you into a place that he has for you. These guys are going to lead us in a little more worship. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.